finish this message on sanctified, holy. And I want to talk about some things tonight, or this afternoon, about emotions. I want to mention a few more things about discipline, and then I want to deal with this business of that soul, those emotions, so easily being overwhelmed. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we ought to know it by now. But the very God of peace, he said, right? The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Amen. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say a hearty amen to God's word? You may be seated this afternoon. Again, it's so good to have you with us today, all of you, and we're just delighted to be here. This subject has been something on my heart for a while, something I myself concerned about always in my own personal life. And we must remember that the weaknesses of our age, the gross sins of our culture, will present to us oftentimes our areas of greatest challenge. Our greatest challenges will come from the greatest weaknesses in our culture. So that when you have a culture that is absolutely went crazy over fornication, over sex and adultery, you can expect a huge inundation, temptation to come from that area, and that the church will have a great challenge and a great battle in that area, because that sin is so proliferate, it's so great in the culture. And so the greatest sins of your culture will become the greatest challenges for the church people to avoid them in the age in which we live. And one of the great sins of our culture is this idea of no discipline. Don't tell me no. Give me everything, give it to me now, and folks basically just living anyway, no restrictions, no restraints, and you know, let everything be handed to me on a silver platter. The government owes me a living, everybody else owes me so this and that, and there's this indulgent attitude and spirit of our age, and that's a challenge for us, because we live in an undisciplined, indulgent culture, and therefore that's going to be a great challenge for us to confront that and to overcome it. Why? Because it's going to be everywhere around you. You're going to be surrounded by it, and you must, by the grace of God, overcome it. And so I said with you, why must this flesh be disciplined? God has saved your flesh. He's sanctified that flesh, and He's filled that flesh with the Holy Ghost. But that flesh is still a weak temple, and it must be disciplined. It cannot be let to go and do anything it wants to do. You can't just open the door to your body and say, okay, have at it. That's what got you in trouble to start with. That's what got you in the wrong place to begin with. So you're going to have to learn to say no to certain things in that body. And that body has got to remain as the servant. The Bible says you take your body and you present it as a living sacrifice unto God. That means it's ever living and ever dying. Glory. You must keep it there as a constant offering of sacrificial service unto the Lord. And therefore, it must be disciplined. That's taught in Romans chapter 6. Because he tells us, as you did yield your servants as members of sin unto iniquity, now yield them as members of righteousness. So that as you yielded yourself to particular sins, and you became bound to those sins, then therefore, take that same body, now that's been sanctified, that's been delivered, that's been freed from all the power and the dominion of sin, and deliver it up to righteous practices. There is one thing, in some sense, you can turn it to your favor, that we are creatures of habit. Well, that's not a bad thing. The flesh can easily actually come to a habit of something, then make a habit of doing good things. And in some areas, you can turn that to your advantage. But you will need the power of the Holy Ghost, because the weakness of that body will become a source of temptation. It'll become an area in which the devil will try to work on you, to drag you down, and you must ever ever call upon the strength of the Holy Ghost, on the Holy Ghost to help and strengthen you. I wanted to mention to you, so and as we're looking at keeping this order, spirit, soul, and body, the body must be kept in this last area. That is, it is the servant and not the master. It is to obey, it is not to lead, it is to follow. And we must keep it there by disciplining it and keep it under subjection to the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to just mention a few things about discipline again before I go into this last section here this afternoon. And that is this, just to encourage you. Because we all struggle. I doubt if there's ever a person in here that struggles as much with discipline. Or that doesn't struggle rather with discipline. You see, we used to live in a culture where we had an agricultural-based society. And therefore, look, it wasn't an option about getting up and milking the cows at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. Not optional. I don't care if you're 10. You don't go to fit. You don't say, I got to text this. You don't say, I stayed up late watching TV. I can't do it, Dad. Not an option. You're going to be up and you're going to milk the cow, son. And we're going to be out there. We're going to plow the fields. Because in agricultural, animals work on a schedule. Animals live on a schedule. They operate on a schedule. The plants, the sun operates on a schedule, folks. Whether you like it or not, it's going to come up. Now, the seasons will sometimes alter that, but it's 24 hours. You can expect it to roll around, and it's going to come out. And so our seasons operate on a schedule. And when you had an agricultural society that was based on that schedule and dependent upon the movement of the sun, the moon, and those things, you had to be on a schedule. And so we had a culture that was raised on responsibilities. And let me tell you, it was so important when you were a young person then, because if you didn't fulfill your duty in the house, other people suffered. Now you have chores, and if the son or daughter doesn't do a little bit of a chore, it's not a big deal. But I can tell you, if you didn't do it then, somebody in the household suffered. If you didn't milk the cow, there was no milk for breakfast. You don't milk the cow, you don't have stuff for butter, you don't have stuff for cheese. But now, if a child doesn't do something, it's not such a big deal. Nobody's going to be adversely affected by it. But our culture has changed. But the principles of God's Word haven't changed. The weakness of your flesh have not changed. Your need to avoid sin has not changed. And God's power and presence in our life is still needed. Amen. So let me say just a few things. That's verse number 2. I want you to notice, and you probably have, how quickly disciplines can be lost. It seems like it takes a long time to establish them, but they can be lost in just a few weeks of time. That what you have taken and built up over weeks and months, just take 3 or 4 or 2 weeks, a few days of neglect, and my, will you have a tough time reinstating what you have lost. How quickly that flesh will yield in and cave in and want to turn from that which is sometimes adverse to it. So I say to you that you must be mindful that if you get off track, you need to get back on as quickly as possible, because things are quickly lost. I would tell you, secondly, that you must work on small areas of your life. As I've preached before, you know, don't go out and say tomorrow and develop you a list of 95 things that you're going to do different in your life. It's not going to happen. Let's just wake up right here. It's not going to happen. Overwhelm yourself and forget it. It's not going to take place in your life. But find out small things in your life. I began to do that some years ago, and I determined I was going to conquer certain areas of my life. And I just began to start with very small areas, and I overcame those areas, and you know what? I'm still doing them today. But they were small areas, but they helped me. If you get a small victory, it'll lead to a greater victory. If you can get one area down, that's an area that the enemy can't work on you. And then you can move to other areas. We're not talking about sinning. We're talking about discipline. We're talking about putting things back after you've used them. We're talking about hanging your clothes up after you take them off. We're talking about putting your shoes in the closet instead of throwing them out in the middle of the living room. You know, we're talking about here, you make a mess, you clean it up. We're talking about just doing little things. We're talking about remembering to kiss your wife every day. Hello, somebody say amen. We're talking about that conversation has got to take place. We're talking about praying every day.
We're talking about making a time to pray, having a place to pray. We're talking about coming to church. We're talking about reading our Bibles. We're talking about when we come and we worship God, that our habit is when we're here, we are here to worship God. And we're not here to base our worship upon how we feel. So that means whether you feel like it or not, the hands are going to go in the air, the mouth is going to open up, and the blessings and the praises of God are going to flow from the lips.
Amen.
So look at those small areas. Get rid of them. You know, and it must cover every aspect of your life. Look, you might talk too much. In our days, you might be texting too much. You might be listening too much to the radio. You might be watching too much of something. I mean, look, everything in your life can become an excess to you, and it can become a trap and a snare of the devil. So if you look at your life and say, am I been doing this too much? It just seems like, hey, I've been noticed. I've got to start a habit. I've been making a habit of this thing, and I found out that I've just got to have 2 hours of music every day. You better shut it down, my friend. You better take a time off from it and say, look, I need to push that aside for a while. We're not saying that thing is inherently evil or wicked. We're just saying that something that whatever gets your attention gets you. We're talking about whatever becomes an excess in your life becomes an area in which the devil can snare you. And if that flesh can get a root hold, if it can get some place where it's being gratified consistently over and over and excessively, then it's going to get a stronghold in your life. So you have to go at it. And I say to you this, discipline is something you often have to go at again and again and again. Because you do it for a while, you fail. Go back at it. Don't quit. Go to every area. And do not give up on what you must do, because God will help you. And I will tell you that it is a winnable battle. Glory to the Lamb of God. And that God can do much more with us and help us to be consistent in your giving. Make sure your tithes, your offerings, be consistent in what you do. Make a habit out of it and discipline yourself to do it. That this is where we are going to work on. We're going to work on these. Respect timetables. Little areas of time. You did not, please hear me, you did not invent the clock. Let me take that back. Let me say that differently. Man did invent clock. You didn't invent time. All right, I'll say it differently. I meant it in reference to time. The object itself has been made by man. That's true. But the principle involved in that piece of equipment is made by God. God instituted the sun, the cycle, the hours that it would take to do it. And He did that for us. Tells us, you and I are creatures of time. We're not going to get away from that. And respecting time tags will make a difference in your life. Determined to be on time for what you do. It's a little area of discipline. It's just one little area of your life you conquer. That'll make a difference in your life. Now, you old timers don't have a problem with that. And some of those things. You grew up with that way. You grew up with that kind of mindset. Your mom and dad, I mean, from when I grew up with certain things like that, there were certain areas that you just did it. It's just what we do. And we're going to do this consistently. And that's just the way that life was put together. But when you have a culture that throws off all restraint, it behooves us to discipline ourselves. So give yourself to it. Trust God to help you. Trust the Holy Ghost and persevere until you conquer it by the grace of God. Let me go now to this business of emotion. You take your Bible and I want you to turn. We're going to go to the 42nd Psalm today. Psalm 42, please. Emotions become a big factor in our life. We are oftentimes impulse driven. We tend to do good when we feel good. We tend to not do so good when we don't feel so good. We tend to be loving and outgoing and helpful when we feel like it. When we don't feel like it, we tend to be irritable and restrained. Hello. And it's just that way. We tend to be victorious when we feel good. We tend to be defeated when we don't. That's just the way that sometimes it works with people. But it's because that there are emotions. And we talked about those emotions located in the soul. And sometimes they can come and overwhelm you. Situations in your life can create emotions in you of sadness, of irritability, of bitterness, of amazement, of just a struggling and upsettedness. All kinds of feelings that you could, depression, doubt, fear. All of those things can come upon you in a moment of time. You don't even recognize sometimes where they've come from. And I'm telling you, if you don't overcome them, they will overcome you.
That's just the fact. Now let's look at some things. This is a wonderful psalm in the 42nd psalm, and I want to talk about these emotions that can sometimes come to overwhelm us out of nowhere. And I'm going to use these kind of emotions as negative emotions. We usually don't have too much trouble when we feel joy. When we feel good, when we feel delighted in God, when we feel loving, when we just feel healthy and strong and well, and we've had a good day. 10 good things have happened in your life that day. Circumstances are favorable. Weather is good. It's a sunshiny day. You got a pay raise. We rarely have trouble in those moments doing right. Those are not often our greatest challenges. When you're in the church and the power of God is moving and you're feeling good, we don't have trouble worshiping then. But our struggle is worshiping when we don't feel so great. And I'm not even talking about just necessarily physically. You're not going to be able to go beyond your physical ability. But emotionally. Emotionally we can be struggling. And inside feel depressed and doubtful and fearful. And struggle just being able to express our love and devotion to God. So I'm going to talk about more about those negative emotions rather than what I will call those positive emotions. We need to understand that negative emotions will want to lead you down a path that you don't need to go, or want to cause you to not do something that you should do. And you're going to be tempted to go contrary to the will of God. And it's from this psalm, Psalm 42, that we can learn some things, just about four or five principles that I want to pull out of here. Let's begin reading. Here's this psalmist, and he writes, and he says, "As the hart or the deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan, and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of Thy waterspouts. All Thy waves and Thy billows are going over me. Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." Let's just get an overview of this psalm and understand the dilemma. Here is a psalmist that is crying out. He begins this psalm with the cry that I am thirsty for God, as a deer that's been chased by dogs and running from its enemy. And that deer is just thirsty and panting, but he can't stop. He's got to find a place to hide, and he's got to save himself from the dogs that are hounding him. And he'd just like to be able to go down and stop at that brook and take a drink. But he finds he can't get any rest or any time of repose. And he said, My soul is thirsty. My soul is thirsty. That's not the idea of simply, I want to learn more about God. That's not the idea of simply that I just want to go and hear a good message, or I want to go to the temple. When the soul is thirsty, it's a business that I want to feel Him. I want to feel Him. I want to get in the presence of God, and I want to feel Him going up and down my soul, confirming me, strengthening me, moving in me, restoring me, bringing joy to me. I want the presence of God to bring life back into me again, so that I have a passion and a desire and a flame to go forth for God. I want, David said, Lord, Thou restoreth my soul. And that's what this man wants. I want my soul restored, like that sheep. That sheep that gets over, and they're not smart creatures, but they'll get sometimes down in a little wallow, in a little hollow place, and they'll get over and they get a little bit fat. And when they get a little bit fat, they kind of just get over in there, and if they get turned a certain way and they roll over in that wallow and those feet go up in the air, that sheep has no ability to right itself. It has no ability to get back on its feet. And as it lays there, the gases begin to build up in its stomach. And if it's not turned over, that sheep will die. It will lay right there and die and be no good. But the good shepherd, glory to the Lamb of God, he comes along, he finds that sheep, he picks it up, he rights it, puts it on its feet, and it can move on again. And sometimes you got a little bit fat and a little bit lazy or whatever, but you got in that hollow place and you just rolled over and you couldn't get yourself back where you needed. But there is a good shepherd, praise the Lamb of God, who is able to restore our soul. And I'm telling you, the church has a soul. We're not here as engines and robots and machinery. We are people. We have emotions. We're here as a church. We have a soul. And we need God to light us up with the fire of His presence. We need God to flood this place with joy and restore us at times with the life and the presence of the Holy Ghost, so we can go forth with a spring in our step and a delight in our voice. So there is this business that he is hungry for a touch of God. And notice what his enemy, twice it's mentioned in the psalm, that his enemies are looking at him. It's obvious that it looks like in this man's life, God is not moving. God is not working. Deliverance is not coming, because they're saying, where is your God? Where is your God? Don't you hear that reverberating with us today? Don't you hear it? And it doesn't have to be spoken by the world sometimes. I'm telling you, man, you got someone in the church, they're sick. There's a prolonged sickness. Healing is not coming. And you can hear the echo coming from the hounds of hell. Where is your God? You maybe go service after service and you're not feeling like you want to feel. You're not feeling the power of God. You want to see converts and it looks like it's not happening. And you don't have to hear anything from that world, but that enemy will whisper, where is your God? Where is your God? And I'm here to tell you, if you don't know how to overcome it, it will overcome you. You hear that enemy? And he talks about it. Twice he also mentions about his soul. Why art thou disquieted within me? Why art thou cast down, oh my soul? In verse 5 he mentioned it. Why art thou cast down, oh my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Here again it's his inward man that's cast down. Now it's one thing to feel trouble on the outside. It's another thing to be troubled on the inside. Cast down. That's put lowly. You're defeated. You're depressed. Why are you cast down? And then he bolsters himself. And he turns around again. Why, oh soul? So here is this man in this dilemma, overwhelmed with emotions of sorrow, grief, doubt, fear, distraught, depression. It's coming to him. Why? Why? When he's here, where is your God? My soul is thirsty for my God. I want God to come and work for me. But at the end of the psalm, he declares, he's my God. He's still my God. Amen. He's my God. So let's look at least about four or five things that we can draw from this psalm that can help us. Five things at least that I want to mention to you. Number one, it's the ability to perceive. I want to give you five P's, if I can put it that way. Perceive. Think. Your mind will make the difference. Your thoughts, what you think about, where you focus, what you concentrate on is going to make a huge difference in this battle. Huge difference. That's what this psalmist did. You know what he did? Notice what he talked about. Verse 4, he mentions it there. He says, when I remember these things. I pour out my soul in them. He remembered what? Going with the multitude to the house of God. And he had been crying and whatnot. And these things would come. And then he remembered going with the multitude to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise. And he talked about as well. Again, verse 6. I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. So he's remembering some things. He's exercising his mind on certain things which become very important. How many of you know how large a battlefield it is in your mind? The conflict that will go on to demand your thoughts, to pull your thoughts away from where it should be. And you know something. The more you focus on the problem, the more terrible that you feel about it. The more you focus on your pain, the more pain that you feel. The more you focus on your hurt, the deeper you get in the ditch and in the pool of self-pity. The more you focus on the difficult situation between you and your brother. You focus on what he said. He said something that offended you. And you're rolling that thing in your mind. You play it over. You rewind it. You play it again. You rewind it. You play it again. You played that thing 100 times in your mind. And I'm telling you, you can literally feel your blood beginning to boil. You can literally feel your emotions and passions rising up within you simply because of where you focus your mind. Now, I am not a believer in the mind having creative powers. I don't believe in this witchcraft and demonism where you levitate people and you do. That's demonism. It's witchcraft with your mind. But I'm going to tell you a power of the mind. And the power of the mind is to focus on certain areas, and that those thoughts produce feelings and emotions in us that affect us and that can be sources of temptation for us. What you do think about is going to affect you. Now, it may not create money in your pocket, and it may not, thinking about something may not make you feel physically warmer, and thinking about your car starting when it's broken is not going to make your car start. No, sir. And your leg can be broken and you can say, I'm going to think that it's not broken. Go ahead and do it all day long, but until you get it set and get a cast on it or God heals it, your leg is going to stay broken unless some demon power comes by and you yield yourself to demonic influence. But we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're not talking about that name it, claim it mess, but we are talking about the ability of our thoughts to affect how we feel. And that having an impact upon what we do. Now, what this man does though is in his thinking, or in him rather his situation and dilemma, he is learning to focus his mind where he should be focusing it, so that it restores to him and brings to him and works to create, I should say, emotions of delight and joy. He's remembering things that are true. He's not in a fantasy world here. He's not thinking about things that never existed. No, he's remembering, first of all, when I went with them, the multitude, to the house of God. I'm going to tell you something right now. You get somewhere where you feel like God's not moving and you just feel a struggle, just take for a while and begin to remember a Holy Ghost filled service that we had. Begin to remember seeing somebody filled with the Holy Ghost. Or when you got filled with the Holy Ghost, roll that picture over in your mind. Roll the picture over in your mind that when God healed somebody or the Spirit of God swept the place. I'm going to tell you, you roll that over in your mind for 15 or 20 minutes and you won't be long. Depression's going out the window and you're going to feel like, I want to Holy Ghost filled service. I want to be in the presence of God. I want to feel the glory of God. Hey, this thing is right. I know right now I feel like God's abandoned me, but He hasn't abandoned me. I've seen Him do it. I've watched Him move before. Amen. Remember His mighty works. Remember Him. The psalmist talked about remembering Him from Hermon, and remembering Him from the land of Jordan. Those were places. Remembering His water spouts. I'm telling you folks, there's God reminded us of it this morning. There's times God has moved in a mighty way. You and I have witnessed it. It wasn't a figment of our imagination. We didn't make it up, Sister Grace. It happened. It's real. How many miracles have you witnessed, Sister? How many things have you seen? And yet it's amazing that in a little bit of time, the devil can get us to doubt whether we're right, whether we're living true, whether the Holy Ghost is right. Come on, folks, you know it's right. Get your mind focused on the reality of God's works.
How important is that today? Because our mind is bombarded from so many avenues. Billboards, sales, storefronts, from radio. We have got access to media on every hand, internet. It doesn't matter where you're at. You're not going to escape it unless you become some kind of hermit somewhere and go to the hillside. You can drive down the road. There's billboards. It's everywhere. We're inundated with it. You know, sometimes you get to thinking, oh, it's real bad, but I've not had it tough. A struggle for me. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you read a good biography of a man or woman of God who went through the fire? What an encouragement. Picked up a book, read a story the other day. 1992 in the Philippines. Communist Party is taking over and working in the Philippines. And there's a man that's going to the villages and he's preaching the gospel and he takes his nephew with him. He's got his little 8-year-old nephew. They're persecuting Christians. And one day he gets a call. We have your nephew. And this preacher, this minister who's given his life, he has been prepared to give his own life for Christ. But he hasn't been prepared to give the life of his nephew. And tell you, quit your preaching. Recant to Christ. Turn against your Jesus or we're going to kill your nephew. Now you imagine what kind of emotions are going to overwhelm you at that time. But the parents of that child call him. Don't you stop. If we lose our son, we lose our son. But the gospel must be preached in the Philippines. You keep preaching the gospel. And the report will come some days later that this little 8-year-old boy for 3 hours was tortured. He was beaten with axes. His legs were beaten. His head was beaten. And he was bruised for 3 hours. And finally, they decapitated him and cut his head off. But that little 8-year-old boy stayed faithful to Jesus Christ. And that man kept on preaching the gospel. I'm telling you, you ain't had it so hard. You ain't had it too hard, my friend. So many times we just think we're the only one having battles. I'm telling you, this road is well worn, my friend. The road you're on is a well-traveled road. It's been trodden by hundreds and thousands of saints and have had tougher days than you've had, and somewhere I can find courage to go on if I'll start exercising my mind somewhere where it counts. In Asia in the 70s, churches underground, Bible studies hidden, secret, but the communists have discovered this Bible study. And they come in with their guns. And the leader goes up to the pastor and puts the pistol to his head and says, give me your Bible. It's a precious possession. Pastor doesn't want to give it up. But reluctantly, he gives him his Bible. The soldier takes the Bible and he throws it on the floor. He says, every one of you now are going to come up here and spit on this Bible and leave. If you spit on the Bible, you can leave. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. Points to an elderly man first and says, you come. And the elderly man goes up and he kneels down. He's crying. He's hurt. But he spits on the Bible and he says, God, please forgive me. And he gets up and walks out. Points next to an elderly lady and she comes up. So difficult, she's shaking. But just a little bit, she gets a little saliva. Goes on that Bible, Lord, help me, forgive me. And she walks out. But a 17-year-old girl walks up and kneels down and picks up that Bible and wipes the spit off of it and says, oh, Lord, what have they done to your word? What have they done to you? I will never deny you. The soldier put the pistol to her head and pulled the trigger. I'm here to tell you something right now, church.
what that mind thinks about and where it goes. And somewhere we've got to learn to get a hold of our thoughts when they want to pull us away to build emotions of anger, when our thoughts want to pull us away to build emotions of depression and doubt and fear. It's not wrong. It's not diabolical. It's not magic. It's biblical for us to take that mind and redirect those thoughts to someplace profitable, where there's honesty, where there's truth, where there's justice, where there's righteousness. And when I'm struggling in my witness, when I feel like I can't go on, when I feel like God has abandoned me, let me think about men that have trod this path and sailed the bloody seas of martyrdom and arrived at glory. Let me not dishonor them. Let me not give up on such a trivial thing when men have given their lives for the work of God in the name of Jesus Christ. You've got to learn to perceive and think, perceive what's going on. Engage your mind. Ask the question. I say perceive in the sense that, first of all, engage the mind. Take control of your thoughts, and then ponder is the second one. I kind of combined them. Ponder, redirect your thoughts. First of all, perceive. Get a hold of your thoughts. See what is going on. Get a hold of your thoughts and then ponder. Redirect your thoughts to where you need to go and what you need to think about. Something that's going to produce in you a better emotion and a better feeling that's in you. Please do not think that God created you an unemotional person. That would be the biggest deception, folks. You have emotions. You have feelings. And you don't have direct control over your feelings. You don't have direct control over your emotions. But you do have direct control over your mind. And your mind will affect your feelings, so that indirectly you can control your feelings by controlling what you think about. You know, many times we don't even ask the question, why am I sad? Why do I feel this way? Why am I upset? Well, maybe you've got a good reason to. Maybe you don't have a good reason to. I found a lot of times, I've seen it numerous times in the church throughout my Christian experience. I have seen people be upset over things and be upset over them for literally years on end. But when you really pin them down to ask them what started it, they can't even remember. It's like a Hatfields and McCoys, and you got generations coming, and it's like, well, why are you fighting? Well, because that's just what we were born to do, you know, because we've just always been fighting. That's just tradition. It's what we've always done. But you don't know why you're doing it. You don't know why you're fighting. No, I really don't know why we're fighting. And when you really come to find out, the whole feud begins over something that's quite silly. Do you know how much? Do you know wars have been started over trivial matters? Someone's dog gets in someone's yard, and I'm telling you, someone ends up getting killed over it. Yes? I've read stories of wars that are literally begun because of a false report, gossip, some rumor that was spread and someone couldn't control and just took off and just brought vengeance. And then vengeance brought vengeance, and vengeance paid off vengeance. And before you know it, you've got families and nations at war, and it's all started over a rumor. Absurd. Because somebody didn't take time to stop and say, let me investigate this thing a little bit. Let me just check this out and find out what's really going on. Or do I really even have a reason to be down? Do you know what? You can have feelings of depression come to you after you've just had good things happen in your life. You can go to sleep, you can have a good Sunday, the presence of God, the power of God, and wake up Monday morning feeling the blues. And you know what we do sometimes? We wake up Monday morning and we feel the blues and we don't even worry and think about the night before and the day before that we had. You ought to be able to push those blues out so fast and say, what in the world am I down for? I just saw someone get filled with the Holy Ghost yesterday. I just heard a word from God. We had a message that stirred our heart. The presence of God was real. The Holy Ghost spoke to us. And God's with us and I just need to be faithful. I'm not going to be down. I'm going to sing me a song. I'm going to think about what I need to think about.
Perceive, ponder. Thirdly, pray. Pray. You notice what this guy did. He said, I remember these things. I pour out my soul in thee. I pour out my soul in thee, he talked about. He talked about in verse 8. Through 10, the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning of the oppression of the enemy? Is a sword of my enemy. This same psalmist writes, Psalm 61 and 2, from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I can tell you how many emotions that would overwhelm us and take us down could have been helped if we would have first of all got a hold of our mind, refocused our thoughts, and went to God in prayer. But we don't pray. We wrestle with it. We think it out. We analyze it to death. We criticize that thing. We put that thing down until we can absolutely write a book about it before it's all over. We play it over and over and over in our mind, and we don't pray. And our prayer, matter of fact, you can't pray because you're so disturbed in your soul. You're so upset in your emotion. You can't even get down and think about how to pray. You're so disturbed. You're not even going to pray rightly until you get a hold on your mind and wrestle your thoughts down and say, look, we're not going down that road. We're going to think about these things, and I'm going to think about what's honest and pure, and I'm taking these cares unto Jesus, and I'm casting them on Him, because I know He cares for me. You can tell me all day long, devil, that God doesn't love me, but He clothed the lily of the field, and He's going to clothe me. I am better than the beast. I'm better than the flower of the field. My God is with me. Amen. Don't tell me it don't make the difference, church. That you think and that you pray. Stress wants to overcome your life. Pressures are coming down. Fear and anxiety are gripping you. And your mind runs wild. I'm going to have a heart attack. This one is it. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. What if I'm disfigured? What if I'll never walk the rest? What if I'm paralyzed? What if this? What if I've got this thing traveling? I got worms, I know. They're going up through my body. You know, this is going on in me. And that's going on in me. I'm telling you, the devil is laughing.
Go ahead, bro. Amen.
He is making a fool out of you.
Right.
And your mind is going bonkers. Don't tell me it doesn't happen to you. And anxiety and fear are gripping you. Somewhere, you got to get a grip. And this is something you can do. You can do it. And you're just going to say, wait a second, not going down that road. God, you didn't intend for me to live this way. I know God did not intend for His children to be living like this. Wringing their hands, worried. I'm going to tell you, I'm a father of four daughters. And if I in my household had one of my daughters, any or all of my daughters, walking around all day long, I don't know if my daddy loves me. I don't know if he'll let me stay here tomorrow night. I don't know if there's going to be any food. I don't know if we're going to have a meal. Do you think daddy's going to kick me out of the house tomorrow? Oh, what if my mom and daddy are going to divorce? What if my daddy's going to do this? What if my daddy's going to turn against me tomorrow? If I had a daughter doing that, I'd near about think I'd hit her between the eyes. For a moment, I might consider a psychiatrist.
owns you. I'd be thinking, this isn't normal. This is nuts. My daughter has lost her marbles. Yet we do the same thing to our Heavenly Father. God is not pleased when His children are wringing their hands in fear and anxiety, because He knows how much He loves you and how many times He's told you, and He has ever proven it to you again and again and again. If I've proven my love to my children and they come in and they're worried about whether Daddy's going to love them tomorrow, I think they've lost their mind. No, sir. But God, church, how many times have we turned Him away and our fear and our anxiety, we allow it to control us? I tell you, I've been there and I said, God, You don't mean for me to live like this. This is not what honors You as my Father. You're my Father. You're going to take care of me. And this problem is Yours. If I got to do it 100 times, I'll do it 100 times. But I will not be conquered by fear and anxiety. My God is greater than all the fear and anxiety in the world. And He's real. And He's my Father. And He takes care of me. But you got to call out to Him. Father, I need You. The fourth thing that we find this psalmist doing, he talks to himself. Anybody in here ever did that? Do you know this is inspired by the Holy Ghost? And we got a psalmist talking to himself. Why? Verse 5, art thou cast down on my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. That's what he's doing. He's telling himself, hey bud, pick yourself up by the bootstraps here and hope in God. Have you ever done that? I have. I said, Dan Woods, you got to get a grip, bud. You better tighten it up. You better pull it in. You're going to lose it. What's wrong with you? You're losing your mind. Now, that can be helpful. There's value in that. But I want you to notice what he did. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. It's amazing how much being thankful and grateful and praising God. What happens when you praise God? You turn the attention to God and you get the attention off you. You get the attention off yourself, off your struggle, off your problem, off your dilemma, off your offense, off your difficulty. And you get your mind on the goodness of God. In order to praise God, and you need to do more, I shall yet praise Him. Notice this. I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. That's the first thing he mentions. And then he mentions it again in verse 11. I will praise Him who is the health of my countenance. Now, that help and health are the same word. But the difference here is this. One, I'm going to praise Him that who is the help of my countenance. God changes my facial expression. Woo, glory to God. God coming in my life will turn my frown into a smile. He helps my countenance. But what helps my countenance is His countenance. Oh, the anxiety in my face drains away when I see His face and there's no anxiety. Glory to God. Oh, the sorrow in my face drains away when I see the smile on His face. And I will yet praise Him. You see, there has to be a reason to praise God. When you praise God, you got to think about things about God. If you're really going to have praise, you can say praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. But that really is not cutting it. Let's do more than that. Oh, let's give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. I will praise Him because He's the help of my countenance. I will praise Him for He made the sun and the stars. I will praise Him for He brought me into this world. I will praise Him for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Glory to God. I will praise Him because He knows my thoughts before I think them. He's beset me before and behind. Learn some scripture. Know some things. I will praise Him because He's just and He rules among the nations. Because He's God over all gods. Because He saves, He sanctifies, and He baptizes in the Holy Ghost. And I've got the Holy Ghost. I'll praise Him for the Holy Ghost. When you praise God, you must focus on the things that God has done. And I'm telling you, it will lift the spirit and the tide of the doubt and fear and depression. Amen.
so much. I'm not here to fight a battle over this, but I'm telling you this. I believe it beyond the shadow of a doubt. Proverbs bears it out time and again. But so much, the bulk, the majority of the depression in our world today is not a physical problem. It's a spiritual problem. I got too much in that book. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Woo! Who will rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I see Paul. Anybody had a right to be depressed. He had a right to be depressed. But I see him. Yeah, I know there's folks preaching Christ to contention. Some of goodwill, some of contention. But I will rejoice that Christ is preached. Oh, glory to God. I'm not the prisoner of Rome. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And I trust that God will set me free. And by the supply of the Spirit in your prayers, I will be set free and I will see you again. Over and over again, I find this man in difficult situations, midnight in the prison. But he's praising God. He's singing and praising God. You've got to learn the power of praise. I'm not talking about some kind of extra power outside the Holy Ghost. I'm not talking about some power just because you can express things. I'm talking about a change of perspective. I'm talking about redirecting your thoughts from you to God. And when you redirect your thoughts to God, there will never be a time when you lift up the name of God that He doesn't respond to you with a touch of His glory and His presence. When the mind thinks of God and His goodness, you will lift up, be lifted up, because God dwells where people exalt Him. We really don't take much time to praise God purposely, thoughtfully, truthfully, directly, real, genuine praise to God. And I close with this fifth point. I've given you four. Perceive. Understand what's going on. Think. Ask the question why. What's going on here? What's happening here? Why am I feeling this way? Or let's be careful. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you need to grieve. But I'm telling you, you can't hang here too long. You better look to the resurrecting power of God. Amen. You can get destroyed in your grief over a lost one. But so you're perceiving what's going on. You think, and then you're pondering. You're redirecting that mind. And then if you're struggling, you're praying, you're asking God for help, you're talking to Him. Lord, I need You. Don't leave me. I'm here. I know You're here. You told me to call upon You. You told me to cast my care upon You. Well, here they are. I'm bringing this care to You. I'm bringing that care to You. I got this. I'm bringing that to You. And I'm leaving it at Your throne. You are got bigger shoulders than I've got. And then after you've prayed, you'll be able to praise. Woo, glory. And then you begin to think about the good things that God's done. And you begin to dwell on that. And I'm telling you, you've had far more good days in this life than you've had bad ones. Ah, folks, I know sometimes we get a down service once in a while, but we've had more good ones than bad ones. We've had more times God's filled us and blessed us than times He hasn't. We've had, I think, probably more good messages than bad ones. There's probably been a few, I know, but somewhere we've had times that God has just filled this place. Began to think on those realities, because what God did once, He can do again. And the final thing is this. Persevere. I note that He has to do it again. Why art thou cast down within my soul? He conquers it and then turns around later again. Why art thou cast down within me? There's something I found. I've already mentioned in this message, but I found this to be true. You, oftentimes you go, you take your care to the Lord. You go away, everything feels good. You get relief. Praise God. Don't you know 3 hours later, 2 hours later, 3 minutes later, that old serpent, He's hounding you again. And I'm going to tell you, God will only let Him hound you so long. There comes a time you keep resisting. Glory. You keep resisting. He'll flee. There'll come a time the Holy Ghost is going to run Him off. And say, that's enough. That's enough. You've plied your trade enough, enemy. You leave Him alone. You get gone. But what you do? Persevere. So, Brother Woods, I did pray about prayer again.
I prayed and God touched me, Brother Woods. We had such a good service and God touched me. It was so wonderful. I went home. I had the victory. And don't you know, 3 hours later, this came again. Okay. Then do what you did the first time. You got to get prayed for again. You got to get down. You got to pray again. Focus your mind on the Lord. Go through it again and get the victory the second time. Woo! You're going to feel a little bit better the second time. Praise God. Well, but Brother Woods, I did it and it came again. Then pray again. Praise Him again. Redirect your thoughts again. Give God honor again. And I'm telling you, folks, in a little while, you'll overcome it. It'll get further and further. And the enemy will say, you know what? This isn't working. He's not going to stay on something forever. If he's not winning, he's going to try something different. The reason he keeps coming at you with that form of attack is because he's gaining ground. But the devil doesn't like to lose ground. And if he sees that you pray and you keep marching on, that he can't keep you down, he can't keep you in that pool of self-pity, then he says, this isn't working, I've got to try another avenue. It's exactly what he'll do. Now 6 months later, he may come back and try that road again because he doesn't have anything else to do. And he'll try that avenue again on you. And some people will cave into it again. But you got to learn, church. You're going to have to overcome those feelings and those emotions. And you're going to do it by engaging your mind, perceiving and pondering. You're going to do it by engaging your spirit in prayer, praying unto God. You're going to do it by lifting your voice in praise and thanksgiving and by persevering in it. Stick at it. Stay with it. Be faithful. Resist the devil. Remain steadfast in your faith and God will see you through. He has never failed a faithful saint. He's never failed one who believes Him. He's never let down a man when he's in the fiery furnace. God will show up and meet your need. Glory to God. We don't have to allow our emotions and feelings to control us. Oh, glory to God. Let us stand together. The order is spirit, soul, and body. It must be kept that way. That means flesh must be disciplined and emotions must be redirected. Controlled by redirecting and producing other emotions by pondering, perceiving, pondering, praying, praising, and persevering. And if you'll do it, I'm here to tell you, it works. Not as a method, but because it's God's way. If you put your faith in it, you'll do it. I've seen it in my personal experience time and again. It works. Sometimes some issues took me a little longer to get through. You might even have to go at it a week. But I'm going to tell you something. I've always found that victory comes when you follow God's plan. If you keep doing it, God will bring you through. Amen. And the devil will get weaker and weaker to get you. And you'll get stronger and stronger to resist him. Hallelujah. How many could say I could use a little help in this area, Brother Woods? I want to remember this. I want to remember this. So I can do this and put it into practice. Would you lift your hands and praise Him? Father God, we give You thanks today. I am going to ask You to help us. I'm going to ask You to teach us. I'm going to ask You to strengthen us.